some of you animal lovers out there may have, and also TV lovers, may have viewed the television show known as The Dog Whisperer, at least at one occasion. The gentleman who is the star of the show is what I would call a dog trainer in my uneducated description of him. His name is Cesar Millan. And Cesar takes it upon himself to go and help families, individuals who are having challenges and crises with their lovely pets, most often dogs. Maybe always dogs, I guess, in Cesar's case. But Cesar approaches his strategy in this way. He says, well, what I really do is I rehabilitate dogs and I train people. Now, one episode that I saw and was most enamored with was that there was this big bully dog that was causing all the trouble around this house. They had two dogs in the family, but there was one that just seemed to always jump on the other. So the parents, the dog's masters, invited Cesar in to take advantage of an opportunity to show them how to correct this wayward, bully, mean, bad dog. But you know what they found out pretty quickly into his therapy? Into his classes and teaching and learning, he said, it's not the big bad bully dog that's the problem. In fact, it's the other one. He's bringing it out of him. He's giving him them old dog eyes. You know they give those dog eyes? Giving them that look to kind of provoke him. He's doing things to get on his nerve, his dog nerve. They have nerves too. He's doing things that he's kind of pushing him around and pushing his button, and finally the other dog has taken all he can take it and he jumps on him. He said, the problem is not where you thought the problem was. Now you know Cesar even goes on another step, and as I told you, his philosophy is that he trains people, not the dogs. He says, I rehabilitate the dogs, I train the people. Or in other words, not only does Cesar have the nerve to say that it's not the dog he thought it was that's the problem, the real problem sometimes is you, is me as the master. Now get a load of his nerve, right? There may be truth to that. I even find the same in my precious little dog, my Dachshund Dash, who's the meanest dog on four legs, I think. But we love him. And I told Monya, and I shared with some of you before, Dash would be a wonderful dog if he just didn't act like a dog so often. You can't take that nature out of them, right? They're going to be who they were made to be. And Cesar takes it upon himself to educate us, the public, the parents, the pet owners, on how to live as trained beings of love and guidance and wisdom. You know our scripture today. In some ways, it reminded me of that story in the educational process of Cesar Millan. As he talks about understanding what the real root of the problem is, I was enamored by these words of this scripture today. The sermon title, that gets your juices flowing this morning. That makes you get to be provoking in your thoughts and saying, what in the world is he going to talk about with a sermon titled Sin City? Well, in the words of biblical tradition in the first century world, that's where Jesus was headed. That's what the location of Caesarea Philippi was. It was the Las Vegas of the first century world. Wine, women, and song, and heavy temptations for all to abound. It was not where the church folk hung out. It was not where people were up early on Sunday morning. They were sleeping over a hard Saturday night. And Saturday night came more than once a week in Caesarea Philippi. People live large. They live without the faith. And the disciples and Jesus went there to minister. Now, can't you imagine with me the thoughts that must have been running through the disciples' minds? You know, they're on the inner circle, right? They're Jesus number 2 and 3 and 4 and on down the line. His main posse, his main group, his main teachers. I can only imagine if they thought, you know what we're doing? We're going to get these folks straightened out. We're going to be the Caesar Milan of the first century world. We're going to get rid of that bad dog. We're going to give him a tuning up and let him know what he's doing wrong, right? Surely that must have been going through the minds of these disciples as they journey with Jesus to go and minister, to straighten out, to get in line the people of no faith in Caesarea Philippi. But along the journey, it tells us, Jesus began teaching them, much like the dog whisperer in his spirit, that what they think is the real problem is not the consuming issue. Do you hear the transition in our text? Jesus says, as the writer records it here in Mark, that on the way, on the journey, he says, here's the problem that I'm most consumed with. My biggest worry is not the people of Caesarea Philippi where we're going. My biggest worry is with the elders. Can I say that in a Presbyterian church? My biggest concern is with the chief priests. My biggest concern is with the scribes. My biggest worry, church, is with the church. This is what he says to us, to his friends, his disciples. It's not the big bad dog always that's causing the problem. Sometimes it's the one that's nipping and agging on and judging and being more critical than they are loving. He challenges his church to hear these words. You know, I heard a story early today. Some of you may have heard this story about a little lady named Mary who lives in Colorado. Did you hear the story? She's 80 years old. Mary lives near a police station. And she'd been hearing on the news about all this tension between police officers and some cultures in our country. All this uproar about our police being too aggressive, too abusive, too angry, too much of the bad dog. Mary said, you know, I just took it on myself. I called the police station and I told them, I want to know if there's an officer there that I can just come up there today and give him a hug. Mary thought little of her action. And she went into the police station, but what Mary didn't understand is that all police stations today, they have video cameras. Most of them do. I don't know about the police station down at the town of Faulkner. They may not have video cameras. They got what? They may not have a police station. They got a car, but I don't know if they ever use it. But Mary went in there, and she was caught on camera giving this police officer a hug. It's gone viral all over the web. Mary's granddaughter called her and said, Grandma, you've gone viral what you've done. She said, look here, I don't want no virus. Don't be giving me no viral of any kind. But Mary's actions caught on. People responded to her act because in the midst of the loud voices that we're often tempted to have of criticism for those around us, whether it be police officers or those on the other side of the police officers, it's tempting for us to yell at the issue, to point fingers at the issue. And then there's people like Mary that sometimes walk into our midst and say, more than volume, and aggression, sometimes what's needed is a hug. His love, his guidance, is the practice of the faith of Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're sitting there saying, oh no, Jody's preaching one of them old liberal sermons this morning. One of them you're supposed to love on everybody and hug on everybody and be a doormat to everybody. But I don't think that's the message of our text. I don't think Jesus says for us to ever be doormats. To let the world run all over us in our spirit of trying to hug the world and love the world. We don't ever want to waver in our principles as Christian people. In our beliefs and teachings of right and wrong. But can we at least approach the proclamation of the gospel, even when we disagree, without being disagreeable? Or at least start there. You see, for me, in the text this morning, it got real personal, real quick, as I read along, and I kept thinking about that old bad dog that needed to get straightened out, and Caesar, right, he said, it's not always the one you think. But then Caesar meddled enough to say sometimes it's not even, oh my goodness, why did he say this? He said sometimes it's not even the dogs at all. It is you, Jody. It's the master that needs the training sometimes. You see, it became real to me when I read in the words of our text today that Peter, one of those who was surely suspicious that they were going to straighten out the folks of Caesarea, when he said, Peter, it's not really those folks who have no church. It is the church that we've got to be passionately concerned with, reflecting my love and sharing my gospel. And when Peter rebuked him, do you hear what happened? The one Jesus had the harshest words for of all was Peter. Compared him to Satan, the chief enemy of the church and faith. He said, Peter, you're the problem. You're so worried about getting others in line, getting them straightened out, judging their sins. What about your own sinfulness? Uses the words. Mark does, and I don't think it's a coincidence. Throughout our text here, when he transitions, he says, then Jesus looked at his disciples, and he began saying these words. Listen here, church. He called the crowd. That means everybody. He called the church folk, the non-church folks, the people that were there every Sunday, and the folks who weren't. And he shared with them this sermon. He said, if any want to become my disciples, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You see how individual the message has become? It's as if he's saying to me, Jody, take up your cross. Jody, deny yourself. Jody, follow me. Stop being so concerned with the world out there. Stop being so concerned with the brokenness and sinfulness of those around us before we consider our own brokenness before our holy God. You know, I spoke earlier of our confirmation class. We went just a couple of weeks ago, Reed and some of us. Reed had already gotten his snack. I took the other ones to get a snack. We don't practice very well the healthy snack initiative. We went to Sonic and we got fried Piccolos. And little Hannah, she got her a birthday cake ice cream cone. I don't know what all the ingredients are, but you can imagine they aren't on the healthy fare list. The little girl who brought our list, remember us talking about this, Reed? The little girl who brought our item, she messed up the order. She brought her a birthday cake shake instead. You know what I did? I asked the girl real nice. I said, well, she wanted a birthday cake cone. Could you fix that for us? The girl was gracious. She went and got us the right order. She brought it back. We tipped her. She smiled. We smiled. We went on our way, and we had confirmation class when we got back to the church. You know, as I visited with young folks that day, I said, I think the real class started before we ever got here. I talked about that exchange that we have with a young lady. I said, y'all know every day we have choices of how we're going to practice our faith in life. You know, we had a choice. When the little girl messed up our order, we could have acted abruptly, rudely, arrogantly. We could have chewed her out because she had messed up, right? Or we could have been doormats. We could have done nothing. We could have not even brought it to her attention and just been sweet little liberal Christians. But we found ourselves somewhere in the middle. We were Presbyterians. We corrected her. We held her accountable. We didn't say it was okay. But we lovingly said, this is wrong. Can you get it right? We chose in that instant, young confirmands and bodies of the church, to practice our faith. To disagree. Without being disagreeable, and I think in some ways, we poured a little more love into that young woman of faith. See, I think that's the reason. More than anything else that Jesus calls us in our text today, to take up our cross. That's not an easy calling, is it? To take up our willingness to serve the world around us and not always abruptly react to every action of the world around us, but in every way that we can, take on the nature of Christ. Bear His cross as we strive to serve the world around us. And in doing so, surely we will share His gospel, proclaim His glory by not only what we say, but also in what we do. Amen.